All right, brother. Make sure y'all say hi to my new friend, Kevin, Stephanie's neighbor, came this morning. Mm-hmm. All right, Acts chapter 8. The book of the Acts will commence back to Matthew this evening. Actually, we'll read a few other passages before we look at Acts chapter 8, but just so you'll know that that's where we'll be. But I want you to understand what has transpired post-Pentecost or after the day of Pentecost, kind of in brief, leading up to what was happening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. Now, we're probably a few years. You read in chapter 2 that that's when the day of Pentecost came. And now we're probably a few years past that in Acts chapter 8. Now we know immediately following Pentecost, and actually on the day of Pentecost, is that everybody remembers how many were saved on that day, was 3,000. 3,000 actually saved on the day of Pentecost. And with every passing day, there were thousands more that were saved. This was the ingathering. This was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all humanity. This was the promise that the Lord Jesus told the apostles to wait for the promise of the Spirit of God, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And so before we read these supporting texts, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time that we have this morning. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the souls of those that are gathered together. Father, we want nothing more than that the Spirit of God would be poured out here upon every soul gathered together in this little church building. We pray that You would speak to us. You would teach us from Your word. Father, we would not want to know anything among us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we want to know more about Christ, for He is the Savior of the world. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, bless us with Your presence. We don't take it lightly that, Father, we have Your word sitting in our laps. I have it here on the pulpit. I pray that we would honor Your word. I pray You would teach us from it. And now, Lord, help us. Give us of Your grace. Lord, do that powerful thing among us that we cannot do and reveal Yourself in the preaching of Your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is on the day of Pentecost. If you turn back to Acts 2:41, look there. It's what I just referred to. This is after the preaching of Peter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So it might have been 3,200. So we don't know exactly how many, but Peter says about 3,000 souls. And then in verse 47 of the same chapter, it says in verse 46, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness or gladness and singleness of heart, sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, daily, such as should be saved." So there might have been 4,000 by the time we get to our next reference in chapter 4. Well, we actually know there were 8,000 saved at this point. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, look at it. It says, after Peter once again preached, after they were threatened by the council and the Sanhedrin, many of the same ones that threatened Jesus, it says in verse 4, it says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So now we're up to 8,000 to 10,000 souls that had been saved. And then chapter 5 and verse 14 of the book of the Acts, 5 and 14. This is after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost. This is after they had died and after they were buried. When the people saw this and they saw the power by which the words of Christ came forth from Peter, It says in verse 13, "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So up to this point, the apostles were threatened. They were beaten and imprisoned. Throughout their ministry, they were resisted from all sides, from the religious Jews. But none of the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel could stop the powerful advance of the kingdom of Christ. Nothing could stop it. It's like, listen, when God's going to work, when God's going to speak to someone, when God's going to save a sinner, there's nothing that any mortal man can do. There is no barricades. There are no roadblocks that he will not steamroll to save one of his elect. God's going to save his people. This is not the subject matter, but I'm just kind of building you up to what we're going to talk about today. But at this point, the stronger man, Jesus, had risen from the dead, ascended to his throne in heaven, and now he was plundering Satan's kingdom, delivering souls from the kingdom of darkness and conveying them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He was saving sinners at will, at his will. We come to chapter 6 and we're introduced to Philip. And he is one of the main characters in our text this morning. And let's read the first four verses of Acts chapter 6. These are the men traditionally known to be the first deacons in the church. Now, there was some strife that had developed because of the Hebrews being accused of neglecting those that had needs, neglecting widows. Notice in verse 6, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring among the Grecians, the Gentiles, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." In other words, they weren't being attended to. There were widows among the people, and they were being neglected. By the way, that word ministration there is the Greek word diakonia, which is part of the word deacon, to serve, to minister to. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God." And that word serve is almost the same Greek word. It says we should leave the word of God and serve, or minister, or attend to, or deacon tables. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, that is the apostles of Christ, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry," that's that word again, to the ministry or the service or attending to the word. The ministry of the word. Now, we know that Stephen and Philip were the first two chosen. Now, after this, chapter 7 was Stephen's account, or the account of Stephen being martyred for preaching the gospel to the self-righteous and arrogant Jews who were, in fact, the betrayers and murderers of Christ. Look at chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts 7 and 51. This is after Stephen had preached to them. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." And we know this after that Stephen was stoned, calling upon God. Now, in Acts chapter 8, now we have the introduction of Saul, who would also be Paul. And if you notice there in chapter 8 and verse 1, this is when the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem. So this persecution was brought in, and the design of God was to scatter the disciples, and the gospel would go out into many parts of the world. So that's where we're at, which brings us to our text in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. So this morning, brethren, I want to introduce you to Philip. Philip, called Philip the Evangelist. He was one of those seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. I want to introduce you to him, but I also want to introduce you to the eunuch of great authority from Ethiopia. And what I want to teach you in Philip mainly is to be ready always to give an answer to the questions about the gospel that one might ask you. And we'll see that in Philip. And so let's read the text, chapter 8, verse 26. It says here that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, that is, the eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit, said unto him, or to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias. And he said, Understandest what thou readest? Have you ever asked somebody that question? When you hear him talking about something in the scriptures, have you ever said, Do you understand what you're reading? And the real heart of the matter this morning is, can you answer their question? Can you answer their question as a child of God? Can you, as we'll see Philip do in a moment, begin at the same scripture and preach unto him Jesus? Notice, the man, the eunuch of great authority, he says, How can I, that is, understand what I'm reading, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, you should know that that's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. We should be very familiar with that passage. Isaiah 53 is a very common passage to show the sufferings, the passion, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the eunuch was reading this. This is what Philip heard. No doubt he's reading audibly. He's reading out loud because Philip heard him. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said unto him, or said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Let's stop right here and I'll finish that off at the end. Look back at verses 26 and 27. First, I want to look at the angel of the Lord commanding Philip to arise and go toward the south. Now, this command to Philip by the angel of the Lord was like the command that God gave to Abram to depart from his country and from his family unto a land that I will show thee. Because as we see here, the angel didn't tell Philip where he was going, did he? He just said, go south. And in fact, to go south would be to enter the continent of Africa and to go into the desert. Go back to Genesis 12. Let me just show you this, refresh you to what God told Abram. Remember, this at this point in Genesis, Abram's name was not changed yet to Abraham. He's still Abram. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, I want you to note this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now look at the similarities here. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, of course, Philip wasn't leaving his family, but the command is very similar. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And of course, he tells us about Lot at that moment as well. Listen, what happened in Philip's life in Acts chapter 8 was one of many instances of God's fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. And you might say, how so? What we see happening in Philip's life is the fulfillment of this Abrahamic promise. And you might say, how so? Well, this blessing that God spoke of to Abram was the gospel blessing of salvation, granted by God to Philip, and now the blessing of salvation would be granted to another soul at the witness of Philip. So to Abraham, God said, or to Abram, God said, I will make of thee a great nation, which would be Israel, out of which the Messiah would come. Thou, Abraham, shalt be a blessing to the whole world. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That was gospel. You might say, how is that gospel? If somebody read that passage to you, could you begin at that scripture and tell them about Christ? Could you go to Genesis 12, verse 1 and 4? Somebody reads that and somebody asks you, how is the whole world going to be blessed by Abraham leaving his country and his kindred and following God's command? How is that so? Well, the scripture says, in thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we know that Abraham is called the father of the faith. We believe like him. We have the faith of Abraham, and that's what the scriptures tell us. But the way that we're all blessed with Abraham, or the blessing of Abraham, is we have the same saving faith that he had. In Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed, meaning that the promised Messiah would come through the loins of Abraham. Abraham was the great, 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 great grandfather to the Messiah. So in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The nation Israel would be begotten of the loins of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who would become Israel, and the patriarchs, and Judah. And so this was God's great plan to send the Messiah, the Christ, into the world to save sinners. And now the fulfillment of that blessing, one of the many instances of that blessing being fulfilled, was this man, Philip, being led by the Spirit of God to go toward the south. See, the Bible tells us of Abraham, he believed God. Listen, if you're a Christian today, one thing that should be conspicuous about you is that you believe God. You believe God. How will it be seen that you believe God? You obey his truth. You obey his word. You walk in his truth. So that's how it would be seen of you. So the first thing we see in Philip was his obedience to God. In fact, let me just read you Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 in regard to this blessing of Abraham. And this is thousands of years later. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse of our sins was laid upon Christ. And verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham, what blessing is that? It's the gospel blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Philip had been told to leave Samaria and go south. And guess who else was going south? The Ethiopian eunuch of great authority, who himself was a Gentile. So the eunuch was about to be a fulfillment of this promise that God made to Abram several thousand years earlier. He was about to be blessed by the blessing of Abraham, blessed by the blessing of the gospel. So listen, Abraham believed God like this eunuch would, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This eunuch was about to be of the same faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, the scripture says. So listen, if you're born again this morning, and you should know whether you are or not, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have the same saving faith as Abraham. Listen, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they think they have faith in God, and yet there's no indication at all that they have true saving faith. They know nothing of the gospel. They know nothing of Jesus Christ. They know nothing of the cross of Christ. They know nothing of the death of Christ. They know nothing of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And yet they think they're okay with God. Listen, saving faith is unique to the people of God. It looks radically different than common, earthly, sensual, spurious faith. Listen, many people in the world have faith, but do you have saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the Bible says that Abraham saw something different in his faith. Just listen, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for inheritance, he obeyed. And listen to this. And he went out not knowing whether he went. He obeyed God. And listen, we don't need to know where we're going. We just need to know that we're obeying the truth of God. It says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles of Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And this is what he looked for. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, that's what he looked for. See, that's what's unique about the human soul that has saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's a different faith. It's a divine, God-given faith. It's a faith that changes that person from the inside, from the heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or any woman, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here we have Abram, who was commanded to go, and he departed. And now we have Philip, who was commanded to go toward the south into the desert. And what did Philip do? He arose and went. Now, here's an application for all of us. God is never going to lead you somewhere or someplace to no purpose. He's never just going to have you end up someplace to no purpose. It might not make sense to you. You might say, why in the world am I here? Rest assured that if God leads you someplace as a child of God, wherever you find yourself, know that God has providentially led you there. And the reason he's led you there is because there's gospel work to be done there. Because listen, if you're in Christ, you are a child of the kingdom of God. God is going to use you to advance his kingdom. Remember, there's gospel work to be done wherever God leads you. Listen, it might not make sense to you. Philip might be saying, wait a minute, he's sending me to the desert. That's where he was sending them. Go south and go into the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch's going south. He's going back to where his queen was, where the kingdom of Ethiopia was. He might have thought, well, it makes no sense. And you know what? Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. We miss what God's calling us to do in everyday life. Listen, we ought to always be thinking, why does the Lord have me here? What gospel opportunity is before me? I'm here. I didn't think I'd be here, but there must be something that God sent me here for. Think of the Apostle Paul when he would be out preaching the gospel. To the carnal mind, you'd look at the Apostle Paul and you'd say, now he's in jail. So now he can't preach the gospel. So, man, this is terrible. It's bad. The gospel's not going forth. Paul's in bonds. He's in chains. The book of Philippians is all about that. But you know what Paul said? Paul said this. I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. To the furtherance of the gospel. And so, beloved, this is how we ought to think. Listen, Psalm 23 says this, he restoreth my soul, and then he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, not for my name's sake, for his name's sake. So wherever you're being led by God, whatever situation you are in, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So Philip obeyed, and he went toward the south. Now, back to Acts chapter 8, verse 27, the second part of verse 27, 27b. Now we are introduced to the eunuch of great authority who had come from Ethiopia. He had come rather from Jerusalem and he was going back to Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. Now he's returning to Ethiopia. So he was a worshiper of the one true God. And yet, do y'all see a problem here? Look at the eunuch of great authority. Do you see a problem here? He came from Jerusalem, but he worshiped. He did not know what. He did not know actually who he was worshiping. Listen, he's kind of like Ethiopia's Cornelius, who worshiped God, who God sent Peter to, who heard the gospel from Peter. But get this, he's returning from worshiping at Jerusalem, but without understanding what he heard. So it's like he's leaving church, and he's going back home, and he says, he's even got the text of scripture that he heard when he went there to the temple. They read the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's reading it aloud. I read aloud sometimes. Helps me to understand better. Helps me to concentrate better. Helps keep my mind focused. So he's reading it. But he doesn't understand. How many go to church Sunday after Sunday who return from worship without any understanding or concern? Now, this man was concerned, but how many leave the worship without any understanding for what they just heard from the word? How many leave and they'll go out of the church and what they heard, they really have no interest in it, so it goes in one ear and out the other, but that wasn't this man. He wanted to understand. So he left and he's reading it again and he's trying to understand what the priest or the scribe was reading. Acts chapter 8 and verse 28 said he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. We know it was verses 7 and 8. So listen, the question for you is, after the worship on the Lord's Day, do you return seeking to understand what you heard in the preaching of the word? Do you go home like a Berean and search the scriptures and see if those things are actually so? Is Jimmy lying to us? Did he just give us his opinion? Is this what he thinks? Or is this actually what the scripture means? Is this what it means? You're to study it and to see if that's actually what the Lord is teaching. And so, beloved, that's our responsibility. And listen, we're going to work up to the main feature, I think, of this passage is that Philip was a ready scribe, meaning that he was well-versed in what he believed about Christ. Are you well-versed in what you believe about the salvation of your soul? Now, listen, there is a great breach in evangelical Christianity. There are so many people today that can talk about a whole lot of things, but if you get them to talk about how God saved them, it's almost like crickets. Can you, without your Bible in your hand, can you point somebody to Christ? Can you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you talk about the atonement of Christ? Can you point them to the cross? Can you point them to what happened on that cross? Can you take the words that they don't understand and point them toward the salvation of their souls? Can you do that? Listen, Philip was a ready scribe in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, they begin to come closer, and remember, the angel told him to go south, and now the Spirit said, go join yourself to that chariot. Has the Spirit ever told you anything? I'm not talking about audibly. I'm talking about you are led by the Spirit of God to talk to this person or to go someplace. So the Spirit says, go join yourself to this chariot. Now, I think there was probably a great train of chariots because he had the charge of all of the queen's treasure. So he was a man of great authority. So this man wasn't a pauper. He was like royalty. He was trusted by the queen. So Philip goes to the chariot. He sighted the chariot and he went there at the command of the Spirit of God, and he heard the eunuch reading. I mean, isn't that like music to your ears? You ever go and you hear somebody talking about the word of God? Boy, your ears ought to perk up and you ought to listen. Listen, when God leads you someplace, brethren, are you looking and ready for the primary reason that God sent you there? You might think you've come to this place for this or that earthly reason, but does God have you there for the advancing of the kingdom of God? Everything we do ought to be for gospel reasons. You ought to go to work for the gospel. You ought to go to the store for the advancing of the kingdom of Christ. You ought to go to the Social Security office for the advancing of the kingdom of God. When you go to the hospital at all, the gospel should be on your mind. You should be seeking, Lord, who would you have me to witness your great salvation to today? That ought to be how we think. Now, listen, there's people that I know that if you get upon a certain subject, they can talk about it and talk about it. They're experts on it. And I hope that's not us. I hope what we're experts on, I hope what we're well-versed in is the salvation of our own souls, and we can be faithful witnesses of Christ. See, Philip knew that God had sent him toward the south for gospel reasons. He was a ready scribe, meaning he was well-versed in the gospel of Christ, and he was always ready to be a faithful witness of it. Now, the question for you today is, are you a ready scribe? A scribe means that you're an expert. You're well-versed in the sacred writings of the Holy Scriptures. Listen, you call yourself a Christian, you ought to be able to, I'm not saying that you should be a deep theologian, but Listen, you ought to know how God saved you, and you ought to be able to go to the Word of God and say, let me show you this truth. Now, look back at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. I want to show you a couple of things in Ezra, then we'll come back to the New Testament. Let me tell you, Philip was primed and ready to go. He was ready. The gospel within him was like new wine and old wineskins, ready to burst. He was ready when he heard the eunuch reading, the prophet Isaiah, he knew precisely what to do. And listen, that needs to be us. When somebody asks us a question about Christ, shame on us if we can't answer them. We need to be able to answer them. We need to be able to point them to Christ. We need to be able to, as Priscilla and Aquila expounded the way of God more perfectly to Apollos, we need to be able to do that. And so Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Ezra 7 and verse 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Ready means he was ready and well-versed, and he could talk about it, and he could point people toward the commandments of God and the law of Moses. He was a ready scribe, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God, which was upon him. Remember, Ezra and Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the temple, and in Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 5. Let's see here. No, that's not right. I'm sorry. Nehemiah 8:5. The book of Nehemiah. Yes, Nehemiah 8 and verse 5. This is when Ezra rose up before the people, stood behind a pulpit of wood, and opened the book of the law on the sight of the people, and he read it. And I want you to notice, as we read this, there were men that went through the multitude of the children of Israel, and they taught the people the truths that Ezra read. Notice, Ezra, it says in verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And these are those men. And Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akkub, and Shabbathai, and Hodijah, and Maaseiah, and Kalita, and Azariah, and Josabad, and Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites, notice, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they explained the word of God to the people. Now, go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. Two New Testament references. And listen, in the smaller sense, you don't have to be a theologian, but you ought to be able to cause the one that you're talking to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you profess to be a Christian in the world, you need to be able to give the sense. You need to be able to be distinct. You need to be able to cause those to understand how it is that you were saved from your sins. You ought to be able to do that. Even from the youngest Christian, I realize as we grow, we learn more. But from the youngest state of a Christian, we need to be able to understand what we believed when God saved us. Kind of like the blind man in John chapter 9. He says, listen, all I know is a man named Jesus came and he anointed my eyes and I can see. I was blind and now I see. That's gospel enough if that's what you know. I was blind to my sins. Now I see that I'm a sinner and God saved me from my sins. Even the youngest of Christians ought to know, you know what? Christ saved me from my sins. And we ought to be able to go to the cross and show that mighty and great event that happened some 2,000 years ago and say, that's how it happened. That God reconciled me to himself. And so look at Acts 13:52. This is that great chapter about the parables of the kingdom. Jesus said, therefore, every scribe, and again, a scribe, here the Greek word is grammateos, or it sounds like the word grammar. It means every scribe or those that are learned in the sacred writings, an interpreter of the scripture. Every one of us ought to be interpreters of the scripture. You ought to be able to interpret it. You ought to be able to point people to Christ. God has unlocked the mysteries of the kingdom of God to you. You have the key of knowledge. It's been given to you by God. So every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven, this is what they're like. They're like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You ought to know truths that you've had in the spiritual cupboard for a long time, and you ought to always be gathering new truths from the scriptures. Not new in the sense that they're new, but new to you. You ought to be learning, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 3:15, see, Philip was ready. Philip was ready. He was a ready scribe. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Philip was ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You ought to be always ready to tell others about what happened to you. So, of course, Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Philip says. Philip heard him reading Isaiah 53 aloud, and Philip said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And the eunuch then called Philip to sit beside him in the chariot. And the place of scripture which he was reading, again, was Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Now, in this New Testament rendering, Philip reads, he was led as or like a sheep before the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb or silent before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. It's a picture of how Christ went to the cross, brethren. So listen, Jesus was the Lamb of God. I just imagine what Philip was telling him, because the Bible says he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So I can just imagine him saying, listen, Jesus was the Lamb of God, God's appointed sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of the world. He is described in Isaiah's prophecy, dying like a sheep before the slaughter, submissive and silent. In his humiliation, what is his humiliation? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. His judgment was taken away. What does that mean? If we hear that, what do we gather from that? That his judgment was taken away. Well, beloved, I believe that means that there would be no justice for him. And there would be no justice on his behalf. No one would defend his innocence, but only God's wrath and punishment would be put upon him. It would be done upon him. He was the just one dying for the sins of the unjust and wicked world of unjust sinners. You ever thought about that? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was not judged righteously. There was no justice done for him. But God inflicted upon him the unmixed cup which Jesus drank down to the dregs of the unmixed wrath of Almighty God. There was no mercy mixed with it. He drank the cup down all the way to the bottom. There was no judgment for him. And so in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 8 and 35, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Philip's wheels were turning. Philip knew who the prophet Isaiah was referring to. Philip was ready to answer the eunuch's question. Why? Because he was a gospel-ready witness. He was ready. Are you ready to answer about your Savior? I can almost hear Philip answering the eunuch. No, Isaiah is not talking about himself. But indeed, he is speaking of some other man. That is the man whom I will tell you about. Beloved, can we point souls to Christ who don't understand the scriptures? Can you begin at a common misunderstood text and help someone to understand the gospel of Christ? You say, yes, yes, but Philip was the evangelist. He was called by God to be a preacher of the gospel. That was his business. And you're called by God to be a witness of the gospel of your salvation. That is your business. No one is saved to never say anything about Christ. If it's simply you confessing to someone else how God saved you. Let me tell you what God did for me. That's the best and most perfect witness for someone who's not a preacher. And before you know it, you will be preaching. Because you're telling them what Christ did for you. Not one time did Jesus try to defend himself or evade death. He did not plead his own innocence, but silently and in obedience to his Father's will, he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The justice of God demanded satisfaction for our sins. God's justice was upon him. The punishment for our sins would be exacted upon Christ for a world of sinners. That's what Philip told the eunuch. There was no justice on the behalf of Jesus. God's judgment for sin, the sins of the world, would be against his holy soul. For he was cut off, slain by God from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. You ought to know that. I asked someone a few days ago, I asked him, who killed Christ? Now, physically, we know that the Roman soldiers did. And we know that the Jews called for his execution, called for his death. We know the Romans drove the nails. They raised the cross. They raised him up between heaven and earth. But who killed him? The sins of all of God's people were laid upon him. Sins of the world, the scriptures in that language describe it. God killed his son. God slew him. God reconciled the world unto himself through the sacrifice of his son. And so there was no justice for the Lord Jesus. So Philip uncovered the gospel of Christ to the eunuch. The Spirit of God gave him understanding, and the Lord opened his heart to receive that truth. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. We'll finish that little portion. It says, and as they went on their way, Philip preaching to him, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So you know they talked about baptism. You know that Philip told him, if you believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. It's like in, I believe, in the Gospel of Mark. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip to his next gospel task, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, get the bigger picture here too. Now that Ethiopian eunuch is going back to Ethiopia, a changed man, and with a gospel witness which would go out into the continent of Africa. And so the gospel was spreading forth in the book of the Acts. So in closing, are you a gospel-ready witness? Are you gospel-ready like Philip was? As God leads you throughout each day, are you looking for gospel opportunities and gospel reasons for why God sent you this way? Why you are talking with this particular person that you had no idea that you would meet? Are you able to help sinners understand the gospel of Christ? And child of God, can you help someone understand how they might be saved from their sins? They may hate you. They may not want to hear what you have to say, but it's the best news that any sinner could ever hear, is how to be saved from their sins, to be saved from the captivity of the wicked one, the devil, to be saved from eternal damnation, to be saved from the second death, to be saved from yourself. Listen, the worst deceivers of sinners is the sinners themselves. Sometimes I think we give the devil too much credit. Sinners, today is the day of your salvation. If you're lost, it's insane to go 1 minute more without Christ. There's a step between each one of us and death. I don't know how many times my heart will beat past this moment. But if you're not saved, don't let another moment go by until you turn from your sins to Christ. Don't go another moment. Christian, are you able to help sinners understand the gospel of Christ? Are you well-versed in the gospel of your salvation? Are you always ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? Let me just close with Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. The book of Luke 24:27. Luke 24:27. This is on the Emmaus Road. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to those men on the Emmaus Road. But this is what you should shoot for if you're a child of God. It says of Christ, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, we ought to be able to, from any scripture, point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 24 and 44, he spoke these words to his apostles before he ascended. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Listen, if God has saved you from your sins, then you are a witness of the salvation which you are a partaker of in Christ. You can't say I'm not a witness of that. You can't say I don't know anything about it. If you profess to be a Christian, you ought to be able to point others to Christ. Your tongue should be the tongue of a ready writer. You should be ready to tell others about your own salvation. Can you do that? Are you like a Philip the evangelist? Can you point others to Christ? If you're not saved, find someone today in this little building and ask them how you might be saved from your sins. If you already know, then turn from your sins to Christ this day. You should not go one more moment, one more day, lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. The worst thing that could ever happen to you, living soul, is to die in your sins. To die and have your sins follow you and be eternally damned throughout all eternity, never to come out of that hell of which the scripture speaks of. And so if you're not saved, today is the day of your salvation. Christian, if somebody comes to you and asks them, tell them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves and giving them the truth of God's word, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's pray, brethren. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this account. We thank you, Lord, that you show us Philip beginning at the same place where this man read and being able to preach unto him Jesus. Oh God, may we be ready scribes of the kingdom of heaven. May we be able to point others to Christ at a moment's notice. May we be instant in season and out of season. Oh God, help us to be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks us of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. For those that are lost, we pray that you would send your Spirit this day, send forth your salvation, and save sinners today, that it might be to your glory and honor. Let us see your salvation, O God. We ask it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing Amazing Grace, brother.